On Christmas Eve day, Lord, family's always important and special, but there's something about Christmas time that just seems to sharpen our focus on the preciousness of family, and that just seems so appropriate because it's why you came, that you came and you died for us, but you also rose and you live for us, the scriptures say that you might bring us to God and that we can be a part of your family. And so, Lord, that you entered into the human family, that we might be brought into your divine family. So, Lord, we thank you for that, and we thank you for that focus that Christmas brings and allows us to recognize the preciousness of being included in your family. And so, Lord, we desire as a church to live into that reality that it says that your disciples will be known by how they love one another. And Lord, we know we fall short, and we live in a culture where there seems to be so many testimonies of churches desperately falling short. And while we recognize that we will never be perfect, Lord, we desire to live into that reality of showing people love, forgiveness, and grace in the same way that you showed us. So, Lord, we ask for your strength, your mercy, and your holy wind at our backs as we desire to live into that. Lord, help us to be there for those that Christmas time can be hard because of empty chairs. So we remember the family of Tom Perkins, his wife Nancy, and his son Steve and daughter Kate. And as we remembered and thank you for his life, Lord, and the hope that his hope was in you. And so, Lord, that's why we mourn, but not as people who mourn without hope. And Lord, for those that are struggling with a diagnosis or health or just relational distance this time of the year, we hold them up just corporately, but also desire to walk into them individually, Lord. So give us favor as we do that. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask that may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing. And Lord, by your Spirit, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This morning, before Pastor Leland comes to share a message with us, we'll be reading several verses from the book of Genesis, chapter 41, beginning with verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on that same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When he told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hung. And then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So then Pharaoh recounted his dream. We're going to jump to verse 25. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now to verse 29. There will be 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means the one thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, See, I have set over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, Bow the knee! Thus he set them over the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And then verse 56. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptian, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth.
Yes, if you're visiting, we are in just the text you were expecting on Christmas Eve day. We are in a series, in this Advent series, called The Favorite Child, and it's on echoes of Jesus in the life of Joseph. If you haven't been here, this story of Joseph, a great-grandson of Abraham, takes up 14 chapters in the last of the book of Genesis, but that's 30% of the book, the first book of the Bible. And he's given great prominence in this. And so we're seeing from the very beginning pages of Scripture is the thought of a loved and favored son who is mistreated, discarded, but as you heard this morning, exalted by God for the benefit of all nations. And Joseph, if you weren't here, was described as his father's favored son. And nothing ever bad is written about him in the Scriptures. Written 1,500 years before Jesus, he is clearly presented as a foreshadowing, as the type of Christ, of someone who points forward to Christ. Because no doubt Joseph had his faults and failings like you and I. But the Bible passes over them because the point of his story is to spotlight how God would bring redemption to the world through his son, Jesus Christ. And so Christ is the second person of the Trinity is timeless. And even though he enters time from future to past, it echoes this one message. And so our meditation this morning is going to glory in God's favorite son, Jesus. And he is the favorite child. And as we do, my prayer is that you all would be richly and encouraged because of his favored status. Just in a quick review, we looked on how Joseph was beloved and favored. He was beloved by his father, favored by God, and ready to do his father's will. We see that in Jesus. Joseph was blessed and successful, but all of this, he had a life that flourished despite deep betrayal by his family, who sold him into slavery, and yet we see him flourishing in servitude and flourishing to being blessing to others. And again, glimpses of what is realized in the person of Jesus. And finally, he was faithful and true, a true light in darkness. He was faithful and true when tempted. He was faithful and true when falsely accused. And even when he was forsaken and forgotten, he remained faithful and true. And things that we glory in our Savior. And today we're looking at ruler and Savior. And you heard the reading, and that Joseph, who was faithful to God and others in the midst of slavery and false imprisonment, he was raised to the throne and given all authority in order to save the world from an unseen impending devastation. Joseph isn't just a simple rags to riches story to provide hope for you in your pit. It's much bigger than that. It is a very early picture of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, who lives and reigns, that we might find life. And he provides life to all who come to him. And so we're not going to revisit all of the texts this morning, but I do want to just lift 3 points from that. And so this idea of being a ruler and savior, Joseph, we see that he was raised from the pit. We see that he was raised and gives this life and death message from God, and that he was raised and empowered to save from unseen coming devastation. So first it says the text says that he was literally raised from the pit. It says Pharaoh sent and called him for Joseph after hearing this, and they quickly brought him up out of the pit. I want to linger a little bit this morning on this idea of being raised up from the pit. The last few chapters, 3 or 4 chapters where we've learned about Joseph, just to give you a quick summary, his life, even though he was very much the favored son of his father, has been a life of the pits. 13 years. For some of you, that's as old as you are. That's a long time. But he was thrown into a pit by his brothers, pulled him out, sold him into slavery. His pit in Egypt was he was a slave in Potiphar's house, and yet we see him flourishing despite it. And then because the reward he gets for being faithful to God, faithful to his master, and resisting his master's wife's advances, she falsely accuses him, and that puts him in prison, where he's probably been there now for the last couple of years. And he's been there the last 2 years because somebody forgot him. And you heard where John was reading this morning where the chief cupbearer said, because Pharaoh had this dream that he couldn't interpret. And it's important to read the Bible in context. And in the ancient Near East, Dreams were considered a way that the gods could speak. Well, in this case, God was literally speaking. But they very much viewed it as a word from God, and he didn't know what it meant, and it alarmed him. And so when all these guys can't explain, and the one guy says, oh, yeah, I kind of forgot about that. Some Hebrew, and I had a dream, and when your baker and I were in jail, and actually we both kind of had these dreams, and he interpreted them. And actually he said, I would be restored, and the baker would be hanged. And these were not incidental. These were people, you know, whoever decides what the king drinks or what the king eats, it's because they're always fear of poison. These are very powerful people in the kingdom. And so he says, oh, yeah, I remember. He actually was able to interpret it. And so Joseph, during this time, had spent two more years because this ingrate kind of forgot about him because he had asked him to remember it. But so then it's like, what I wanted to linger on is it brings the question, because through this whole time, we're told God is with him and God has a plan for him. And you go through the whole book and finish this story, and it's like, yes, and we see today, he is being exalted. And he was told, God has a plan, and he's going to exalt him. And so, from the very beginning, so why 13 years of the pits? Like, a lot of other people had problems, but maybe not that deep. And so, it goes to the heart of really the human experience. So what, when you consider what it means to be human and pondering your existence, pondering life's meaning, one of the things that comes up is this question of suffering and relationship to God and suffering and why. Why? It looms large. And especially at Christmas time. Especially at Christmas time. I know the song goes about Christmas time. It's the happiest time of the year. Or the time of all. I forget the song. But it's also a very hard time and difficult for many. And holding that question of why suffering. One time a young woman sang a solo in front of a very large audience. Her vocal technique was splendid. Her intonation was excellent. Her range significant. Coincidentally, the man who had written the piece of music she sang was seated in the audience. When the young woman finished, the person sitting next to the composer leaned over and said, well, what do you think? Softly, the composer responded, she will be really great when something happens to break her heart. A.W. Tozer said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. It goes to that question of suffering, and yet God's favorite son. When we're talking about Christmas time and the idea of being raised from the pit, the New Testament is very clear regarding Jesus. Although fully divine, he knew all of the challenges of human development. Luke wrote that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. The writer of Hebrews says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus came, Christmas, we talk about the manger. He came and entered our human situation. God taking on the human condition as the human flesh, God's favorite son. And how did he come? He was born into a poor family. He was born and placed into an animal feeding trough. Think about this. In a culture to this day that is known for its valued hospitality. We have some who have lived in the Middle East, and they will tell you how big hospitality is, that it, to bring in a stranger and to treat them like royalty, it goes to the heart of that culture. And so the Middle Eastern culture is steeped with that kind of hospitality and showing it. And so for this family to experience, well, there's no room for them, and so you're going to be placed in an animal feeding trough. And so the heart of feeling rejected. He was sinless, and yet he came to be identified with sinners. And of sinners' baptism, Jesus was baptized to identify. It was a baptism of repentance and saying, I identify with these people. As sinners who need to repent, even though he didn't. He was guiltless, but he came to identify with the guilt of all who would put their trust in him. Even tomorrow, Christmas Day, December 25th, you might know that the early church, why they chose December 25th when they really didn't, when there was questions about it, but we know a birth comes 9 months following conception. Do you know what 9 months before December 25th is? March 25th, which was Passover. The early church believed that Jesus was conceived and died on the same day. The Passover date. And Passover, if you're not familiar with it, was that ritual where they sacrificed a lamb, and because they were commemorating when they were delivered out of Egypt, and they were on the last of that last night when they took the blood of the lamb and painted their doorways, and the angel of death passed over, and the firstborn in Egypt died, and yet they marked that. And so Christmas, colored with the blood of Jesus and being identified with raised, being raised from the pit, goes to the heart of the Christmas story. Jesus entering this world as one of us, meeting us in our place of pain, and yet he was raised and with new clothes. It's all these spots, there's times this morning, but there's so many points of contact in this where even, you know, little things, when you read scripture and it's like why they write certain things. It's not like just like, oh, and a throwaway comment. He shaved himself and changed his clothes. And it just goes into the culture of the Egyptians at the time, but even Pharaoh as far as, because they viewed themselves being associated with the gods and timeless, and so facial hair showed change and growth, and because they wanted to be changeless and in associated with timelessness, they would, especially the priests and the kings would shave themselves. But even so Jesus had a resurrection body, and that as far as appearing at before God as our high priest. But for us, as I said, Christmas time for many can be a sad time because of separation. We talk about the empty chair, and there's some that, you know, that Christmas has that time more than any time of the year that reminds us of that separation. Or some others, it might be distance. You know, my son lives in Toronto, Canada, and they're not going to be back. But others, that's physical, geographic distance. But others, you know, when there's emotional distance, when there's an emotional distance and tensions in family, which, you know, that's throughout the Christian life, but sometimes especially the holidays, and that makes it even harder. Or there's a diagnosis that you're dealing with, and family can seem distant. But in all of this, there's this longing for family, and that is such an appropriate window for Christmas as the entire reason Jesus came. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, that longing for family, that ache is but a glimpse of what it means to be separated from God. to be separated from God, and that there is nothing that you or I can do on our own to bridge that gap, that when this heart stops beating, that I can be joined and be in God's house with God's family. But that's what Christ came to do. And that's why 1 Peter 3:18 says that he came to, that he might bring us to God because we are separated. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." And that's why, I don't know if you guys, do you guys watch some of these Christmas movies that are on there? There's so many of them. And some of those are the real silly ones like Elf or Christmas Vacation. Some of those are kind of silly. And I'll admit, I enjoy those. They might give you a cheerful, positive vibe, but that doesn't cut it. And that actually what creates more depression in the sense if you think that's going to be, because Christmas is not about hype, it's about hope. It is about hope. And so it's the message, and especially for if you're a follower of Christ this morning and you find yourself in a pit this morning, let me encourage you, number one, God has not forgotten you. His favorite son experienced pits, and they were not wasted. God will not waste yours. But can I ask you, don't try to understand it. Just try to know him. Seek to know him while you're in it. So Joseph was raised from the pit. Jesus was raised from the pit. And both of them came with a message. Both of them came with a message. And it was a life or death message. Go ahead and advance. Thank you. So I'm not going to repeat it, but you heard this, that there was going to be 7 years of plenty, and there was going to be 7 years of famine. But the thing I want you know, especially if you've heard the story, it becomes familiar. But you have to imagine this. It's all in the future. All he has is this king. He has a very, very vivid and bad dream, and he wants to know what it means. He is unnerved. But it isn't like there's an army at the city gates and he doesn't know what to do. Like, or we found out there's a math test tomorrow and we haven't even, begun to even do our homework, and all of a sudden we come before the throne and this is like, no, he's had this wild thing, this dream, and all he has is this interpretation and says, this is what God is saying to you. And it is a life or death. And say, you're going to have 7 years. You're going to have 7 years of great prosperity, but then, you know what, there's going to be nothing like it. It's going to be so bad, you're not even going to remember the years where the fat years. It's just like it's going to be bad, and the same way Jesus warned his hearers that death did not end all, but there was a life beyond the grave, and one should prepare and be ready now for it. Christmas is a message of life and death. Kathy had a classmate their freshman year of college came home, and Joni was at her family's, and they were opening up presents. Her mom jumped up to get something and went right back to the floor and collapsed. She was gone, just like that. Joni's mom. Heart stopped. Gone. The heart is what keeps the blood flowing. If the heart doesn't beat, the blood doesn't flow, we die. The problem is, the Bible tells us all of us have defective hearts. Sinful hearts. And the Bible says the answer is you need a new one. You need a new one. And that's what Jesus came to give, to die, and his blood flows to give us new hearts. To give us new hearts. So not only was there a life or death message, there was a life-giving messenger associated with it. And he told him, he said, let Pharaoh select. Pull up the next slide, would you please, so they can see it. Let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and then set him over the land so that the land, why? Why set him over the land? Empower him, why? So that, for the purpose of, that the land may not perish through the famine. You see the correlation. The same way. In the same way that Pharaoh saw him as this wonderful counselor, Christ is known as the one Dylan read from Colossians this morning. It says of Christ, he is the one who, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you know that this morning? He's more than just a name on a page. He's more than just, he is, embodies all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But this idea, I was looking for ways to illustrate this life or death message and being, having this message and of the future. And so I was thinking, and for many of you are going to be familiar with the story of the Christmas Carol, like Charles Dickens and Ebenezer Scrooge, and how he was visited by these three ghosts, so the ghosts of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. When the spirit of Christmas present and took Scrooge, and he took him, and he took him to Bob Cratchit's house, his employee who worked for him but was treated badly and paid nothing. And he saw where Bob's large, hardworking family were happily preparing for Christmas. And then Bob brings in his crippled son, Tiny Tim, and tells his wife that the poor lad is doing better. And Tim's bravery touches Scrooge, but the spirit or the ghost cannot promise Scrooge that Tim will be alive much longer. And during this time, the spirit's time is running out, and he reveals two impoverished children. He opens up his sheltering other underneath his robe, and the children are called Ignorance and Want. And he tells Scrooge to beware of ignorance. Most of all. The next night, the third and final spirit come towards Scrooge, and he's enrobed in this black cloak, so all Scrooge can see is eerily pointing his bony hand. And Scrooge is terrified, but eager to learn the lessons of this ghost, and he's led to the trading district, where businessmen are casually discussing this death of a miserly man, and they witness a group of scavengers trading in the dead man's possessions for money. Scrooge is transported to a dark room where he sees the corpse itself underneath the cloth. Can't see it. He begs to see some tender emotions or tears shed for this man's death. But all the ghost can show him is a family who are relieved at his death because it lifts their debt. And then the house of Bob Cratchit, which is overcome with grief at the loss of poor Tiny Tim. Lastly, the spirit points Scrooge to a grave in a churchyard, the grave of the mysterious dead man, and Scrooge sees his own name engraved. He is beside himself with fear and sadness and desperately promises the spirit he will keep Christmas in his heart from now on, but the spirit vanishes, leaving Scrooge in tears. He wakes up and is overjoyed to find himself in his bed and that he has a chance to change the future. He laughs and shakes uncontrollably. And upon discovering that it's Christmas morning, he joyfully sends a prized turkey to Bob Cratchit's house. He says, Merry Christmas to everyone he meets on the street. He goes to his nephews to celebrate and play games. And the next day, he gives Cratchit a raise. And over the ensuing years, he helps ensure that Tiny Tim not only survives, but thrives and becomes known for his Christmas spirit. The question and the message that Joseph came and one of life and death before Pharaoh called for a response. It called for one of a response. That's why Mary was told that in Luke chapter 2 by Simeon, he said, a sword will pierce your own soul also, referring to the death of Jesus, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I think of the song, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes, the fears, the desires of life and the suffering, all of that intersection there in the person, if God coming down, taking on human flesh. It is one that Joseph delivered a message from God that called for a response. That's the message that Christmas does. It calls for a response. What is yours? It's interesting as we meditate on that and we think about that. Because we see in the fact when he was raised up and we see the response of the king. Don't miss this response. It's an amazing response. It's where he, now we see that not only was he raised from the pit, but he was raised with a life or death message, the one that was called for a response, and that he was not only raised up, but he was raised up and empowered to save because of an impending, unforeseen devastation. It was unforeseen. All he had was his word. And his response was, you will be over my house, and all of my people shall order themselves as you command. Only regards to the throne will I be greater than you. You think about that. It's like all of his power. The only thing that he withheld was the title himself. Otherwise, he took all of his power and said, I'm putting it in you. This Hebrew who was in the pit. I wonder how the other Egyptians thought. This foreigner who was in the pit doesn't look like us. And now I'm supposed to bow the knee that he's in charge. He had, all he knew was what he said. It's a very convicting message because God is calling everyone in the same way today, everywhere, to a response. And especially when it comes to God and church, it's so easy to spiritualize the decision. When God is calling you, whether it's the first time that you've never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is, and to respond, or if you're a believer and he's calling you to response, and he's calling you for a response, and you say, well, I'll pray about it. Well, it's good that you pray about it, but it's really easy to slip into not making a decision. Can I have a witness? It is. Well, I'll pray about it. You know, I was talking to George and Jesus and about, you know, they're actively being going on to the mission field and just how you can hear that, you know, like, well, okay, you know, I'll pray about it. And I heard one pastor say when they had a missionary come, he says, you know, he said he had so many people say, well, I'll pray about it. And he said, did you pray about your cable bill? And I'm not minimizing going to the Lord in prayer, but I'm just saying how there in all of us, there's that, you know, that as far as, you know, surrendering our will and really trusting him and leaning into that, just be aware of that, that we're all wired in the same flesh that those where we can not realize we're really just avoiding a decision. But it's very powerful to see what he does. And then when you see that, it says wherever Joseph went, the command went out, kneel down. And so Joseph was put in charge of all of Egypt. And he said, it's just a way of saying no one will lift a hand or foot. Nobody's moving or doing anything without your approval. Without your approval. And then you hear the words of the New Testament in Philippians. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus said in Matthew 28, he came to them and said, all authority. How much? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Joseph and Mary, Joseph was told in Matthew 1:21 about Mary, she will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's ultimately what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. And this, we don't have snow this time of the year, but there's a verse in Isaiah. Go ahead and bring that up, Daniel. That though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That desire, you see, to be included in God's family, you need to be perfect. You need to be sinless. And so therefore, you see the problem. None of us are qualified. None of us are qualified. But Jesus and his sacrifice, his blood flows that we might be clothed in a righteousness that is not our own, but it's the favorite son. Have you ever received a gift from someone that you weren't expecting and told them you shouldn't have? Anybody said that? Oh, you shouldn't have. Just a few? I'm going to give you another chance. I know you guys are Midwesterners, you're polite. Have you ever received a gift from someone you weren't expecting and said, oh, you shouldn't have? Okay. Wake you back up. And then they might reply to you, but you don't know what it is. Oh. You open up, it's a breath mint. No, but the point as far as the gift that gives and, you know, I remember as a kid at Christmas time wanting certain things and not getting them because mom and dad said no to my whimsies that were caught up as a kid, were stuff that I wouldn't even use the next day probably, and just the stuff that was hyped. And it's easy to get distracted by lesser things. You know, and you can sit there and not knowing the message of the Christmas story and look at Jesus' suffering. When he says, I did it for you, to have the thing roll out your tongues, oh, you shouldn't have. Oh, you shouldn't have. Because we didn't consider his words and our own plight. You know, you think about Pharaoh and worship team, you can come up here. We're landing the plane here, so to speak. But you think about during those fat years, 7 great years, when life was rolling, do you think there maybe that temptation to kind of like, it's not really going to happen. It's not really going to happen. And as far as like that idea that the words of Jesus that as far as in eternity and just like, well, I lived my best, I did my best, God will understand. The message of the gospel is none of us qualify. That there is, in our own strength, there's no hope. The hope is in him and his words and to cherish his words and the joy of knowing and the hope of knowing that we have peace with God because Jesus lives and reigns and he is our hope. And so, I want to close this with a prayer. And so I want to begin it, and I'm going to slide into my prayer. But I want to begin with God's inspired prayer for you. And this is from the book of Ephesians. Much of the first half of Ephesians is actually divinely inspired prayer. But it's like God in his divine word praying this over you. So we're going to pray that now. And so we're going to pray this with Paul's words. And he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Father, we agree in our hearts with this prayer. We believe and ask your Holy Spirit to sow into our souls illumination that we might see, and that this message that you included in your word from the very beginning, that in all hopes and fears in this world find in their epicenter in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is with joy now we sing the songs of angels that pronounce the wonder of wonders. You entered your creation as one of us that you might bring us to you, that we might be with you. And in the words of King David in Psalm 23, that we might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Amen. Will you sing the songs of the angels with us?